I wonder what some of your favorite stories are. We're talking about the big story, but I wonder what some of your favorite stories are. So have a quick think. Maybe it's a film, maybe it's a book, maybe it's a play, an e-book, audio book. Have a quick think about some of your favorite stories. Okay? And now, let's have a little chat amongst ourselves. So find two or three people around you and just introduce yourselves, tell them your name, and share some of your favorite stories with the people around you. Okay? Are we done? Had a bit of fun there? There's some people very keen on this. You can carry on afterwards, don't worry. So it's good. So all of these stories that we've talked about, all of these stories that you've just shared, they have one thing in common, I imagine, which is about they attract us. And in some way, we identify with those stories, especially the ones that are favorites. And I think we identify them at a level which is far deeper than just pure entertainment. And as David quoted from John Eldridge last week, it says, we go to the movies because we hope to find in someone else's story something that will help us understand our own. And that's a really interesting thing to do, to try and understand your story from other stories around. So something you could do in response to what we say this morning on a practical note is maybe pick your favorite three stories or your top three or your top five. And what I encourage you to do is just get hold of them and read them or watch them and then see what that tells you about yourself. This is something I've done recently. It's a fascinating exercise to think about my sort of top three and then see what it told me. So I went for the Dead Poets Society, Shawshank Redemption, which is often in the top five, and also the highly recommended Madagascar. It's good. It's deep. It's deep. And it's also very shallow as well, but it's good. But of all the stories that you've mentioned this morning, all the stories I've mentioned, there's something that's key to them. There's something that's all part of them, and that's something being wrong or actually going wrong. And then the pattern of the story then starts to emerge and develop as, you know, how it gets fixed, how it gets resolved, how the battle is won, how romance blossoms, how families are reunited, or how the dog walks home across the vast wilderness to its owners. But I think we are in a story, and I think we're in the story of God. And I think, like those other stories, there's something has also gone wrong in that. And I think in the big story we're looking at, there is an adventure. There's something to resolve, there's something to fix, there's something to make well, all leading to quite a dramatic conclusion and indeed a perfect ending as well. And we can't really imagine how great that's going to be, but this is actually God's story. And actually, I think if this was not the case, if nothing had gone wrong, then the Bible we read would be somewhat shorter. In the beginning was God. He created the magnificence of the heavens and the earth. He also created stars. He created us. We all lived happily ever after. The end. That'll be it. So just taking this question, you know, has something really gone wrong? I think this does pose a bit of a question. So what I wanted to do was then go and ask a load of people whether something has actually gone wrong in the world that we live in. So I decided to just go and ask random people around Leeds. And the question I asked them was, is the world we live in as it should be? And I was really expecting pretty much a yes or no answer. And then my second follow-up question was, why do you think that was the case? Or what do you see in the world that it means it isn't as it should be? So the places I went to Sheila's Sandwiches near the Vineyard Centre, highly recommended. The square outside Leeds Library. I went into Headingley, along the Prada shops outside Costa Coffee, where we have our Alpha. I also went to the learned Parkinson steps outside the university as well. It was certainly not intended to be a scientific study in any ways, but really what I wanted to do is try and understand other people's views. So I spent an hour or so talking to people, and I managed to talk to 31 people. So I asked the question, is the world we live in as it should be? And as I said, and the answers I got, 23 people said no, it isn't as it should be. 5 people said yes, it is as it should be. And then 3 people said they didn't even know. And actually that struck me the most, is 3 people who didn't even know whether they thought the word as it should be. And that they said they did not know how it should be, which personally I found quite tricky to hear, because for me it seemed to lack sort of hope and direction from my point of view when they answered that. But there was also 5 people who answered yes, the world is as it should be. One of them said it's not perfect, but they thought it's probably as it should be. 2 people just said yes. I think they were having a very happy day and they liked it. So, and then another 2 people also said yes for the same reason. They said that the earth was meant to change and we are evolving. So that's what we're part of. So there's some of the answers that we had. But I'm sure you're wondering at this stage, what were the no answers? So there's 23 people who said, no, the world is not as it should be, which I thought were very interesting in terms of what they said. So I asked them the follow-up question of why is that the case? I'm sure you're wondering what the top 5 answers were for the people who said, the world isn't should be, the world is going wrong. So, audience, it's your turn. Can you give me, shout out as you like, but one at a time, please, what do you think were the top 5 answers for people saying the world is not as it should be? Greed. Very good. Anybody else want to go? I'm sure you do now with the sound effects. Volcanoes. Sorry. Volcanoes was a no. Sorry? Family breakdown. Marwin. Poverty. Was that a ding? Oh, yes, it was. That'll do. Yes, well done. Top 5 answer. Anybody else? Sorry? Illness. Did it make the top 5? No. Any more ideas? At the back? War. Oh, good try. I liked your attempt. Suffering. Did suffering come in? No. Not in the top... Oh. Need I say more? Global warming. Yes. Disrespect for the environment. Well done. There's 2 more in the top 5. Oh, where we go, Tim? Crime. Oh, sorry. We'll leave it there. You've only got 3 of the top 5, but well done, everybody. I won't leave you hanging, though, so much. Okay, the top 5 answers people gave for why the world has gone wrong. I couldn't believe this. People actually said Tony Blair, even though he's not in power. So I certainly feel that it shows how we need to pray for the people in government, I think. So the top 5, Blair and the government, disrespect for the environment, people, greed and money, overdevelopment. And there's also a number of other answers as well. The one I loved in particular was short-term decisions. Too many people making short-term decisions. Moral failure came in, selfishness, youth.
I was a student, wasn't I?
No community, violence, inequality. And only one person said this. They thought they had something to do with it as well. Okay, so challenge 2 of the day, if you'd like to take it. Why don't you ask some of the people you know or the people you meet? It's a really interesting time and discussion to have with people. You know, do you think the world is as it should be? You can say we were talking about it on Sunday. It's a good excuse to get to talk to people and see what they really think. Because it did challenge me on what other people's opinions were, and it's good to have a look at that. Also, if you want to have a look at this in a bit more detail, there's 2 really good books which are available on the bookstore there. The Reason for God by Tim Keller, and also Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. They're really good books to help us understand what the world's doing, and certainly The Reason for God is based on people's conversations as well, just like that. So I'd also recommend those to you as well. But when I look around, when I watch the news, when I read the newspaper and all the reports of poverty and debt, unemployment and hunger, when I hear about relationships breaking down with shootings, muggings, drug dependency, crime, life is cut short, there's illness, there's pain, there's mourning. I don't actually think, when I see that, I don't think the world is as it should be. And I, therefore, well, for me, for the reason for that, I look for the answers within God's big story. And I'd imagine that of all the stories you've talked about this morning, all the things that you like, I don't imagine your favourite bit is where it all goes horribly wrong. But actually, without these points, without it going wrong at some point, we don't understand, without them, we don't understand what the story is that's being told. So the part in the Bible where this goes wrong, and I see much of the reason for the world as we know it, is in Genesis, right at the start. So let's set the scene on that. Last week we heard about the wonderful creation of God, and towards the end of the story, God gave some instructions, and they're on the screen for you at the moment. So the first of these instructions is in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat it, you will certainly die." So that's partly where it starts to go, some of the instructions. And now what we're going to look at particularly is actually where it goes wrong in Genesis 3. So if you'd like to find a Bible, if you haven't brought yours with you today, do find one. They're on the tables. And we're going to look at Genesis 3 and also be on the screen as well to help you as well. If you don't own a Bible or you'd like one, then please do take one of these away from home with you. That's a gift from us. Okay, so let's open our Bibles. It's probably page 5, 4 or 5, right at the beginning. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," said the snake. The snake said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. So at this point, this is when the villain comes into the story. Satan, an enemy of God, here represented here as a snake. And we also learn very much here in this part about the nature of God. I think he gives us choice, and we see it here, both in terms of the tree and also about love for God as well. And there is a love if we choose love. And God makes us his crowning point of creation, his image bearers, those he can talk to and those he can relate to and those he can love. But still, he chooses to risk all of this to give us choice. And Satan's choice is to go against God. And what he does, he targets the heart of God in doing this by going after his most loved. He goes after people like you and me. So I want to have a look at this scene in a bit more detail. So I've broken it down so we can have a bit of a closer look of what went wrong and how it went wrong. So firstly, it starts with Satan and the snake questioning God. You know, did he really say that? And the woman replies, she didn't fully understand some of the instructions really. He says, "We may eat," versus as I read right at the beginning about, "You are free to eat from any tree." But it's actually on this one as well. And then she's saying touching the fruit will lead to death, and God said it's actually about eating it as well. And then the snake uses this doubt and this slight misunderstanding again to deceive by saying you will certainly not die. And I wonder if this is in your life. I wonder whether you've heard some of this in your life as well, or maybe you've even said it to yourself by saying, you know, it's not that bad. It won't really harm anyone. It'll be okay this time. You know, what harm can it do? Little bit won't hurt. Oh, did God really say that? And do you hear this in your lives? And do you hear this in relation to maybe money, maybe sex, maybe relationships, maybe pride, maybe even this community of faith? Do we hear this in terms of our speech? And do we actually hear this in terms of our actions as well? And then at this point is the next bit of circled for, then the temptation really is to move away from God. Where it says, for God knows, this is what the deceiver says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And then when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And in this, actually, there's a lot of lies that's being put across. And also lies that we certainly come across in our lives as well. And the lie is basically that God doesn't want the best for us. And that's what's being put forward at this point. And also, I don't know if you may be wondering, what's actually wrong with knowing good and evil? Isn't that a good thing? But actually, the way I understand this, it's not really about law breaking, it's about law making. So this is about living independent of God and making our own rules for how we're going to lead life. And in that, what we do is we put ourselves above God. This is what I see happening in this scene, really. So we're choosing, actually, not to be part of God's story, and we're just deciding to walk off the page, essentially. And this is what happens. She took some fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And this is often a bit overlooked, I think. What was he doing there? Not a lot in terms of there. And it happened to both of them, and I think it happens to all of us as well. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. And this is when it happened. This is when it went wrong. So when the story goes wrong, the fall, the twist, the catastrophe, and this is where it goes wrong in terms of the big story of God as well. And it's also this point where we see the beginnings of issues about self-worth, about covering up, about identity crisis, about feeling exposed. This is where it started. And you see here in this scene, the instant reaction is to cover up. You know, quick, let's cover up. Let's pretend nothing's happened. Let's make excuses and let's hide from God. And how many of us do we react like this as well? Both on a trivial basis and also on are more important issues as well. You know, just cover up and pretend nothing's really happened. But at this point in the scene, and I think at this point in our lives as well, God knows what's happening. And he's actually searching for the man and the woman. Even though God knows, he is God, and he knows exactly where they are. And I love the fact that he's seeking them. They're hiding, but he's seeking them. And he's calling out in love as well. He's not calling out in anger. And this is his cry for his people. He's just, where are you? So God is searching for his loved ones, those he's made in his image, and those he wants to walk with, those he wants to talk to, those he wants to relate to. And I think this is a real invitation of, where are you? So Adam, in terms of this, he answered, I heard you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Blame straight away. This is where blame kicks in. Straight into blaming God, blaming her. We are all part of a blaming culture, a not them, me culture. And every person I talked to on the street, every single one of them blamed something or somebody for what's gone wrong. So I think we're really part of that. And I'm sure you're loving this next slide, but I've picked out some words that are, I think, are really apparent in this Genesis 3 verse, this Genesis 3 chapter. And I'm sure that we can all recognize some of these words on the screens in some way or another. So self-worth issues and questions, covering up our identity, feeling exposed, hiding, afraid, blame or blamed, misled, shame, guilt, and disobeying God or avoiding God. I don't know whether you relate to any of these in any form or another, really. But I actually do think this is real. I think this is very real in our world. And I think this is real in the big story of God that we're looking at. However, some people, whether they know God or not, there's also a reaction of just brush these things aside and actually just try and be good. So I'm going to invite Kate up to tell us about trying to be good.
Hi, Ben just asked me to tell a story of a conversation I had a few months ago with a couple of mum friends of mine. The children were all playing football and we were just chatting along the side, as you do. And one of the things that I love is finding out how people come to believe what they believe now. Is it the way that they have been brought up? Is it the way that their life circumstances have just formed their worldview or whatever? So we were talking about all this. And these two ladies said, "Oh, well, they both agreed with each other that I just believe it's about being good. You know, that was the way my mum and dad brought me up. And they were both together pretty much going, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I agree. And it was all about if you just do the right thing and you're good. So I asked them to unpack that a little bit and said, what does doing good actually look like to you? And they said, they listed a whole host of things like, if I don't shout at my children, or if I'm kind to the people who live next door to me, or a whole load of things, actually. I couldn't even remember them all when I was looking back. And so I said, that's really interesting. So if you do all those things, then that's makes you, you know, feel like you're doing the right thing. And they went, yeah, it's all about doing good. So, and this wasn't meant to trick them, but I just knew that they couldn't do it, so I thought I might as well ask. So I said, well, why don't you pick one of those things and just see if you can just do one of them for a week and see if you can do it. So they said, okay, so what sort of things, those things that we were talking about. So, okay, so I said, well, why don't you try that one that you picked? I think it was loving the person who lives next door to you, just being kind to them. And they were like, right, okay, so if I do that for a week. And I said, yeah, why don't you try it? Just do it for a week, see what happens. And then we started to talk a bit more. And they said, well, what would that actually look like? I said, well, I don't know. You're the one who, you know, thinks it. What do you think it looks like? They said, well, I suppose, yeah. And they started to do this. And the body's just like this. And the other one was watching. And we were going, I don't think I could actually do that. But you know that they couldn't actually do that because you can't make yourself good. You can't. You know that they're going to fail. You can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't make yourself be good. It's not possible. And that was just one of the things in her inventory of what being good looks like. Imagine if she tried to do all the other things as well just for a week. It's just not possible. So she didn't actually do it. She just said, no, I don't think I can do that.
Thank you. It's an interesting conversation to get into. and talk about as well. It just brings things home to some people. But all of this, in summary, basically God knows that we're going to mess up. And I think all of us have our Eden moments. But God is still the God who made us in his image. And actually, we are still the ones he wants to walk with. He's still the ones he wants to talk to. He's still the ones we want to relate to. And he's still the one that we are still the ones that he loves. And really, God does not let us go when it goes wrong. And actually, on this story, this is where we start to see the story of Jesus begin. And actually, God's Son, the one who is sacrificed to bring us back to God, this is actually where it also begins. And it's through Jesus that we can be forgiven for all this stuff, that we can't do it, and we can't do it ourselves. We can't make ourselves good. And actually, we need Jesus. And in Romans it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, and this is we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So even if this is the part in the story where it goes wrong, there is actually hope in this story. So the story so far is basically God has created us, but the world we are in is not actually as it should be. We've decided to ignore God and essentially make our own rules. And despite all of this, and the scene that we've looked at, despite all of that, it's God who comes walking through the cool of the day, and it's when he calls out, "Where are you?" And he calls out in love, and he's calling that out as well now. He's calling out in love to forgive and bring us back to him as well. So I asked this question as well this morning. So where are you here and now? And what are you going to do? Are you going to let him, are you going to let God lead you? Are you going to let God heal you? Are you going to let God transform you? Are you going to let God actually be with you? And you're actually going to let God love you? Should we stand? This is all pretty tough stuff that we've looked at this morning. But I just want to give ourselves a bit of space. We want to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and be with us. And really just ask the Holy Spirit to answer the question of where we are with God, and where he wants us to be. So let me just pray, and then we'll have a bit of time of silence just to let God speak to you. So Lord, on this question of where we are with you, I just pray that you'll reveal yourselves to us. And it's like in the cool of the day, as you walk amongst us, I just pray your Spirit would come, as we pray, come Holy Spirit, and just meet with us, Lord, I pray. Yeah, Father, I pray you just bless your people this morning. I thank you that you love all of us so much. You just want us to be with you with all our lives, with what's going on.